But let me kick us off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you great praise that wherever we are dialed in from, we have your word and your spirit to be a lamp to our feet. Please clear our minds of all of the distractions around us. Help us to listen to your truth and for it to be applied so richly and deeply to our hearts that we would indeed long to follow you, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, our passage again, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Simon.
David, thanks so much indeed for reading for us. Let me add my welcome. It's lovely to have you with us this Tuesday lunchtime. Now, the issue for today, as we look at Luke chapter 14, is the cost of following Jesus Christ. It's there in verse 28. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost?" And it's there in verse 31. "What king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate?" Now, many of us know exactly how much certain things cost. My teenage children know exactly how much a monthly Spotify subscription is. Perhaps you know exactly the cost of your favourite coffee, or the cost that your mortgage is each month, or the cost of that holiday that you need, or a business venture, or whatever it is. And yet, what about the cost of following Jesus? I guess in a sense, it can seem strange, can't it, even talking about a cost. After all, what we saw last week was that Jesus Christ issues us with the greatest invitation we could ever receive to the heavenly banquet, an invitation that is entirely free. And yet, ever since we started this little series of talks, since chapter 13, verse 22 of Luke's Gospel, the whole backdrop has been the rejection of Jesus' invitation by the religious and political establishment. It's why, in answer to the question of 13:23, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Jesus replies, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Why is it narrow? Well, it's narrow because Jesus is the only way, and there will come a day when that door will be closed. It's narrow, verse 28, because there is a hell as well as a heaven. It's narrow, chapter 14, verse 11, because many won't humble themselves before Jesus. And it's narrow because, as we saw last week in the parable of the great banquet, for many people, other things other than Jesus are simply more important to them in life. And today, today it's narrow because following Jesus is costly. Because remember that what Jesus has been doing, he's been exposing the fake religion of the Pharisees, the establishment, their pride, their rejection of Jesus, their self-exaltation. Jesus has been showing them why they don't want him. Just as in our own day, the establishment doesn't want Jesus either. One thinks of the disdain of the media establishment, the denunciation of the educational establishment, the dismissiveness of the political establishment. And the religious establishment, of course, simply follows every other establishment because they're so keen to maintain their place at the establishment table. Now, all of that means that following Jesus is costly. And so notice then we've moved from the dinner party of chapter 14, verse 1, to a different scene now in chapter 14, verse 25, where Jesus is addressing the crowds. He is addressing us. If you and I are going to follow him in a society where the powerful, where the opinion makers, where the establishment reject him, then Jesus is saying we need to sit down and do some careful thinking. That is equally true, whether we're those who are looking in on the Christian faith this lunchtime, or whether we're those who are following Jesus already. And in particular, Jesus is saying we need to both count the cost of following him, but we also need to count the cost of not following him. And if you've got an outline in front of you, then you'll see that's where we're heading this lunchtime. Firstly, the cost of following Jesus. Count the cost of following Jesus. And it's best summarized in those two subheadings there on the outline. We are to put Jesus first before other relationships, in other words, before other people and before our own ambition. Firstly, we're to put Jesus first before other relationships, verses 25 and 26. Now, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. These are shocking words, aren't they? They certainly make us sit up and pay attention. After all, marriage and family, they're God's good invention. And so Jesus can't be telling us to reject what God has made, nor indeed to reject the fifth commandment about honouring our parents. Rather, it's a turn of phrase in which Jesus is speaking of priority relationships. Jesus is saying that we should subordinate every other relationship we have, however close, however precious, even those closest and dearest to us, to our commitment to following him. So this isn't about despising parents or families. To follow Jesus is not joining a cult, nor is it about fanaticism. Rather, it is about wearing Jesus proudly, if you like. It's living out the first commandment to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's an issue of priority. Who comes first when I'm asked to choose between Jesus and those who are closest to me? After all, if I put other people before Jesus, then I'm simply making them into an idol. In other words, Jesus knows that the greatest hindrance to genuine, wholehearted discipleship are those who are closest to us. Now, it's just worth pausing, I think, there and asking whether perhaps that is a new thought to some of us, that the greatest hindrance to genuine, wholehearted discipleship is going to come from those who are closest to us. After all, just think of these crowds who are following Jesus in verse 25. At the Pharisees, who we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, they, if you like, are their people, their nephews, their uncles, their fathers, their brothers-in-law. Which means, you see, that when push comes to shove, there has to be a choice, a decision about where real loyalties lie. Now, I guess that's most obvious if we're from a culture where there's a great emphasis on loyalty to the extended family. or simply perhaps a very close-knit family culture, or perhaps from a shame culture where if you're going to follow Jesus, why, that's going to bring shame on your whole big extended family. But whoever we are, if we care more for our family and friends and what they think of us than Jesus, then either we'll never begin to follow him, or we may begin to follow him, but eventually we're going to find ourselves taking sides against him. I just think of a number of men and women at the Aldersgate talks over the years who wonderfully they've put their trust in the Lord Jesus through the talks as they've been coming week by week, physically, of course, in the city. But then, of course, the crunch comes. What is going to happen when they get home? Will they put Jesus first there? For example, the pressure perhaps not to get stuck into a local church because it's going to upset family routines or other commitments that usually take place on a Sunday morning. It may be that they're fearful of their husband or wife, or perhaps of close friends and neighbours, fearful if they realise they have become a Christian and begun to follow Jesus. And yet, of course, the reality is, who knows? Yes, it may be very painful, but who knows what those same family members or friends may come to thank you for in the years ahead. They may precisely thank you for making that clear stand. Just listen to one commentator on this. Thousands of Christians will bless God at the last day that they had relatives and friends who chose to displease them rather than Christ. That very decision was the first thing that made them think seriously and led finally to the conversion of their souls. Now, in fact, of course, Christmas coming up is a great time to publicly make a stand like this in front of friends and family if we have never done so. Why not make, if you haven't done this before, make going to church part of your Christmas celebrations? Or read a Bible passage to the children and explain to them the significance of Christmas, or explain to your wife or husband or brothers, sisters, parents, friends, what it means to follow Jesus if you have never done that before. Jesus before other relationships. But secondly, the cost of following Jesus, Jesus before your own ambition. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here is a second dramatic and powerful picture of discipleship, and it's one of self-denial. In the first century, you may know that condemned criminals were forced to carry the crossbeam on which they'd be crucified to the point of execution, at which point, of course, it was abundantly clear for everyone to see precisely where they were going. It's a far cry, isn't it, from the way in which we so often talk about, you know, I have my cross to bear, by which generally we mean, you know, some minor inconvenience or irritation or something like that. Now, discipleship means putting me and putting my ambitions to death. It's the issue that lies at the very heart of discipleship. It is about the entire direction and focus of our lives. Now, in a sense, of course, there's nothing wrong with ambition. The issue is who and what are we ambitious for? Our own kingdom, our own success, enjoying a good reputation at work? Or are we ambitious for Jesus' kingdom, seeing his gospel proclaimed, seeing his kingdom advance, growing in a godliness and Christlikeness ourselves, serving him where we can with the gifts that we have, longing for churches to be planted and established, seeing others grow as Jesus' disciples? Those are great things to be ambitious about. What's the point that Jesus is making? There's no place for half-hearted discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed in Flossenbürg concentration camp in April 1945, just as the Second World War was ending, wrote a well-known book. It was called The Cost of Discipleship. in which he said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them die. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them die. In other words, to self-ambition, to self-centeredness. Hence the illustration of verses 28 to 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, I gather that Crossrail 2, the plans to build a second railway line across London, has just been scrapped, or at least put on hold indefinitely. In other words, Transport for London, they've sat down, they've done their sums, they've realised they can't afford the £40 billion it would cost, and so they've decided not to go ahead. Unlike the builder just down the road where we live, who started a project demolishing an old garage and building flats and houses on it, and the whole project has come to a standstill. He didn't do his sums beforehand, and he is, as a result, a laughingstock. And yet, sadly, the Christian landscape is littered with builders' debris and half-finished buildings. Those who have claimed to follow Jesus, but not at the cost of their career or promotion or reputation. Those who have claimed to follow Jesus, but actually they're not going to put Jesus ahead of that leisure activity or sport or a particular relationship. And inevitably, there will be some of us, I guess, who are listening at the moment for whom we're either doing that or that is a very real danger for us. I think of someone who, again, came to the Aldersgate Talks a number of years ago. He seemed to be weighing up very seriously whether or not to follow Jesus, thoughtful, engaged, and yet clearly there was something that was holding him back, something he wouldn't give up. I never knew what it was. Perhaps it was a relationship, perhaps it was his reputation at work, I don't know. And yet I think of someone else who said to me only very recently that they had realised that they had been following Jesus as saviour, but not as Lord. And what a complete nonsense that really was. And how now actually he was following Jesus not only as saviour, but as Lord as well. Count the cost of following Jesus. It involves painful choices regarding family, friendships, reputation, success, work. Sadly, many don't choose wisely. Jesus is urging us to choose wisely. But secondly, then, count the cost of not following Jesus. Count the cost of not following Jesus, 31 to 33. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, it may well be that these verses are simply making exactly the same point as verses 28 to 30, just as you make sure that, you know, if you're going to build a tower or building, you make sure you've got the resources to do so. So it's exactly the same thing if you're a king going into battle. Before you go into battle, you make sure you're going to win. And yet, this illustration, it does feel a bit different, doesn't it? Because the outcome in verse 32 isn't that you go to war, it is instead that you sue for peace. It feels very similar to what we've seen throughout Luke's gospel. In other words, Jesus Christ is God's promised king who's come to earth. He is the one who will rule forever. He's bringing in his kingdom now. His kingdom will be seen in all its power and glory on the final day. He comes such that we might be at peace with him. He urges us to get things settled with him before it's too late. Can you see what Jesus is saying? Sit down and reckon whether you can afford not to be one of my disciples. And if verses 31 to 33 aren't making that point, then verses 34 and 35 certainly are. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why do you put salt on your chips? Because chips taste good like that. What do you do if you discover your salt has completely lost any sense of flavour? Well, you throw it away. You discard it. It's fit for nothing. Just like the fit for nothing fake religion of the Pharisees in Luke chapters 13 and 14. Indeed, it's a warning to all of us about the danger of being a fake disciple. In other words, Jesus is warning us, you see. He's warning us that the cost of not going through the narrow door is infinitely greater than the cost of going through it. I wonder if you've had that experience of turning down an opportunity, which actually later you came to regret. Perhaps it was a job you didn't go for, and you've often kind of wondered to yourself, oh, you know, if only I'd gone for that, I wonder if life would have turned out differently. Or perhaps a relationship you didn't pursue, or a hobby or an interest that you had the opportunity to start, or perhaps you gave up and you think to yourself, oh, if only I'd kept going with that. At the time, of course, perhaps you were so focused on the sheer cost and inconvenience and on the downsides of actually doing this thing that it just seemed much easier not to do it. But subsequently, it's been the cost of not doing it that has really stayed with you, the kind of regret, the if only. It shows, of course, doesn't it, that we don't always make rational decisions. We love to think we are rational and that we always do make rational decisions, but the fact is that we don't. Just as we saw last week, people say no to Jesus for the feeblest of reasons, the feeblest of excuses. You know, an ox, a field, a wife. Jesus is warning us about the bitter regret if we don't factor in the cost of not following him. You see, what's Jesus really doing here in Luke 14, verses 25 to 35? Well, I guess it's the equivalent of the pep talk that Eddie Jones, the England rugby coach, might have given the team before their victory over Ireland on Saturday. It's motivational, it's realistic, it's designed very much to raise the bar. As he lays on the line, the fact that he expects everyone to give all, that he expects everyone to turn up at the training sessions, that anything that might prevent them from giving their all and giving their best needs to fall by the wayside. And then, of course, comes that line, which perhaps you might have said in deadly earnest to each one of them. If you're not willing to do this, if you're not willing to commit, then you can't be in the team. And you might as well leave now. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Count the cost of following him and count the cost of not following him. What do you say? What are the implications? Well, perhaps you're someone, and to be honest, you're not really persuaded even whether Jesus is God come to earth. In which case, I think it's worth asking the question, would any merely human teacher dare to make the kinds of demands that we see Jesus making here? He claims our supreme allegiance. He demands that we love him above anyone else. Surely that puts him either on a par with the most insecure of dictators, or it is very simply the most obvious indication that he really is God himself. Or maybe actually you're a little bit further down the line, so to speak, and you're beginning to think through following Jesus and to consider following him, in which case count the cost. What will be the impact of putting Jesus first at work, with friends, with husband, with wife, with family? What direction might it take your life in? The cost of going through the narrow door, says Jesus, why, it could cost you everything you have. It could pitch you against those you love the most, you could lose what you treasure the most. But be in no doubt, the cost of not following is greater still, and infinitely so. What about the implications for those who are following Jesus? Well, remember, Luke is writing his gospel to give us certainty. Certainty and confidence. Which I take it, therefore, that these verses actually, first of all, should come as an encouragement. I take it that we very much feel the cost of being a Christian in a society where so often the establishment, and for many of us, our family and friends, those closest to us, or perhaps our colleagues, have little time for Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's impacted our reputation or our success or our future prospect. Perhaps it's cost friendships. Perhaps it's cost us invitations to social events, or we feel very much not part of the crowd, the in crowd. And Jesus simply is saying that is normal. That is normal. And it is very reassuring. But I wonder whether for others, whether we can see that actually there's a real warning here, isn't there? When there's a choice, and when I side with my spouse before Jesus, or if it comes to the crunch and I put my extended family before Jesus, or when push comes to shove, I put my career, my reputation at work before Jesus, then we do need to heed the warning. And as well as heeding the warning to fix our eyes on Jesus, because remember whose disciple you are. Jesus says, doesn't he, in these verses, he talks about being my disciple. It's not a kind of program which we're committed to or a movement we're committed to, but to a person, to Jesus Christ, to God in the flesh, who at this very point in Luke's gospel is deliberately journeying to Jerusalem, to where he will die. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep our eyes on his crucifixion, his death on the cross for our sins, then taking up our own cross won't seem nearly so costly at all. Indeed, taking up our own cross, we'll realize what a very great and honorable privilege it is. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus resolutely going to Jerusalem throughout these central chapters of Luke's gospel. We thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you that all those who trust in him, that we are at peace with you. And we pray, our Father, those of us who are following him, please help us to follow him both as Lord as well as Saviour. And we pray for those who are counting the cost, to count the cost of not following as well as counting the cost of following. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David, back to you.
Thank you very much, Simon. And sorry, move out of the sunlight. Thank you for that talk. Clearly, a number of really challenging things. For those who are able to stay, please do stay a few moments if you're able to join us now and to be able to talk together and ask any questions you may have to Simon. If you obviously need to leave, not a problem. And we hope you'll be able to join us again next week and in the weeks to come. So for those who are around, does anyone have any question for Simon that they would like to ask? Perhaps, Simon, if I can then maybe ask an initial question just to, as people are thinking through. How do we help people to see the cost of that decision is actually not too big a cost, that actually what you gain is far greater than what you give up in those crunch moments, whether it's with family or with friends or in a relationship.
Yes, I guess it's partly that, isn't it? I guess it's also just seeing that it's normal, that actually, you know, you think of Christians across the world, actually the cost for them is far greater in so many countries. You think of China or Nigeria or Ethiopia, the cost is far, far greater than it is for us. So I think it's partly a matter of perspective on that. And I think it's keeping our eyes very fixed. And as I said in the talk, you know, here is Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so, you know, I think we can very easily simply focus on the cost to us, but actually, of course, we take our eyes off him. And so, you know, as Jesus travels to Jerusalem, we saw, didn't we, in chapter 13, verses 33, 34, 35, his great compassion for his people, his single-minded determination to go to Jerusalem demonstrates his great love for us. And so I guess to contemplate that and the achievement of his death on the cross for our sins. So I think it's partly fixing our eyes on him. I think it's partly getting a perspective on our own suffering, hardships, you know, whatever comes our way, the cost of following Jesus, compared with what that looks like for so many people across the world.
I think I will refrain from using the phrase bearing my cross again. I think that was a very helpful reminder just to contextualize. Does anyone else have a question they would like to ask to Simon?
Yes, I've got a question, and I've got to apologize. Actually, I wasn't paying attention for some of the latter part of it, but how should I understand verse 28 to 32 with the tower and the wall analogies? Is it basically saying, you know, we, as you become a Christian and follow Jesus, you have to deliberate and understand the cost before and really acknowledge it? Is that what it's saying? And I have another question as well, but
thanks so much, Jeff, and well done for admitting that you nodded off halfway through the talk. It's not easy, is it? doing this on Zoom when we've been on computers probably most of the morning. I think it is partly that. So, verse 28, sit down first and count the cost. And then again, verse 31, sit down first and deliberate. So both parables are about careful deliberation, counting the cost. I think the tower is easier to understand, and it's simply saying, you know, if you're contemplating following Jesus, before you do so, you know, count the cost, and that's it. Count the cost of following. I think I was suggesting that with the king in 31 to 33, it feels a little bit different, because whereas the result of counting the cost of building a tower is that you build the tower, the results of counting the cost in terms of whether you can go to war actually is that you sue for peace. So it just feels a little bit different. And therefore, my suggestion is, and I think verses 34 and 35 are certainly doing this anyway, but my suggestion is that second picture of the king going to war is saying, count the cost of not following Jesus. So does that make sense? And I think in a sense, this idea of a king, you know, meeting a king who is coming. So, you know, Jesus describes himself as a king. We see in Luke's gospel, he is God's king, bringing in God's kingdom. We saw earlier on in Luke chapter 13, he urges us to get things settled with him while we can and before it's too late. So I think I think basically the first picture is count the cost of following. The second picture, count the cost of not following.
I see. Okay, got it. And then another.
And Jeff, you had another question?
Yeah, I was going to ask, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear at the end. I find that interesting because in Mark, you know, he uses that line after he talks about the soils and you know, different responses. Is he trying to do something similar here, or, you know, why does he end with that line?
I guess it's another way of saying, isn't it, you know, take this to heart. You know, don't just hear, but really here. I think, you know, it's so easy, isn't it? We read the Bible, we hear a Bible talk, and, you know, it's so easy for me as much as anyone else for it to just go in one ear and out the other, or at least, you know, we can give, or for us to, in a sense, give what Jesus is saying mental assent, but then we don't really hear it in terms of going from our head to, you know, the seat of our decision-making and emotions. And I guess Jesus is appealing for us not just to hear it with our heads, but actually for this really to impact our decision-making and priorities and so on. So to hear properly, in other words.
Yeah. That's great, thank you.
Simon, I've got a question.
Go on, John.
So just in verse 26, when he's talking about this metaphor of building a tower, and he finishes in verse 29, he's saying, you know, if the person who's building the tower is not able to finish it, he will be ridiculed because he hasn't really thought through the cost of building the tower. And there's a sense in these three verses that Jesus is almost saying, look, if you don't think you can do it, if you don't think you can afford the cost of discipleship, you're better off not even starting it. I just wonder whether you could sort of perhaps give some thoughts about that, and whether you think that's a fair sort of is that what Jesus is saying, I guess.
I think you're absolutely spot on, John. I think that's exactly what he's saying. He is, of course, also saying consider the cost of not following, and I think it's very easy to consider the cost of following Jesus. And, you know, I can think of a number of friends, people I come across who, you know, they consider the cost of following Jesus, and it looks enormous, as I guess, you know, in a sense it is enormous, isn't it? But actually what they don't do is to consider the cost of not following Jesus. So Jesus say, yes, consider the cost, but not just the cost of following, but then the cost of not following as well. Yeah. Because I guess the point is about the builder of the tower. If you can't afford it, then you either decide beforehand you can't afford it, or you half build and then you realize you can't afford it. Mm-hmm. And I guess it's the same, isn't it? You know, I guess we will know perhaps people who have, in a sense, they seem to have put their trust in Jesus, but actually, you know, months or years, or in some cases, decades down the track, you know, there's come this kind of crunch point where it is, you know, it's Jesus or, you know, this relationship. It's Jesus or, my reputation at work or my ambition at work. And actually, that is the thing which reveals that, actually they haven't really been following Jesus as Lord at all. And that's the point, that's the thing which reveals they never really did count the cost. And I think that's the point of the salt, you know, just as Jesus here is saying about the Pharisees and their fake religion, it is fake religion, it is fit only to be thrown away. Jesus is saying, actually, you know, if that's the kind of discipleship you have, then at some stage it's going to be revealed as fake, and it's just only fit to be thrown away. But yeah, good, thoughtful question. Thank you.
Are there any other questions from anybody?
Hi, Simon.
Hi, Mary.
I do actually have two questions as well. So my first question is, as I still don't quite understand why, like your second point, why it is describing the cost of not following Jesus rather than like take a deep consideration before you make the choice, as the two examples it said here. The first is building the tower, and the second is to count your resource before the before the war and before you you approach the king. And my second question is, it seems to me that it is not like the author is not, saying it's absolutely wrong or unwise to give up after your thoughtful consideration of your all your resources at hand. Like if you think that you are not able to build the tower, or if you are not gonna win the war, then you probably need to, you know, rethink about it, or not building it, or think about another tactic way, like to send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. That's two of my questions.
Thank you. I think, Jesus is very definitely saying, isn't he, sit down carefully and count the cost both ways, both the cost of following and also the cost of not following. And don't just follow, but actually sit down first and see what the cost is going to be. I think on 31 to 33, I don't think I have a huge amount to say other than what I've said already. It may well be that 31 to 33 is simply making the same point as 28 to 30, but I think 34 and 35 is definitely saying, count the cost of not following. You know, don't end up as the kind of fake discipleship, which really it just needs to be thrown away. I just had one comment to me on the chat. Unfortunate wording, I think, regarding those who do not hate their mother, father, etc. Surely we've been told to love our neighbour as ourselves. So this almost contradicts that. I guess Jesus is just trying to make a point, isn't he? So, you know, in a society then, as in many societies now, where your family comes absolutely first, you know, your first priority, then what Jesus says is very shocking. It's interesting elsewhere in the Bible, the same kind of love-hate kind of contrast is used, and it's simply about making choices. So it's not saying that we should hate our parents, because as you say, you know, we're to love our neighbour and we're to honour our parents, but it is speaking of an absolute priority of relationships. I'm conscious of the time. I think I better stop.
There's a question from Theo, Simon, maybe quickly. What does following Jesus mean? Surely all we need to do is believe. We are not meant to be scoring points along the way, are we? There's the question. What do we mean by following Jesus? Is it just about believing?
Well, the devil believes. So the devil believes that Jesus, you know, the devil knows who Jesus is. He believes who Jesus is, but he won't follow. So Jesus uses different phrases to describe following him. He'll say, become one of my disciples. He'll say, follow me. He'll say, believe. But it's not simply belief in terms of assent. It is following him as Lord. Yes, of course, you know, wonderfully, he gives all those who turn to him, a place at the heavenly banquet, as we saw last week. And yet to follow him does mean repenting. It means we repent of living our own life, our own way without God. And we put our faith, our absolute confidence in Jesus, and then follow him as Lord. Yeah, thank you. Sorry to miss that on the chat.
Simon, thank you very much for this afternoon. Thank you for the talk.